Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to our monthly mini-retreat for the Guard of Honor. I'm glad we got here early. We're able to get seats. Hello, Eva and Marie. It's nice to see you. Nice to see everyone. Marie, everyone, thank you. Dave Flannery is not able to make it today because typically he leads with the guitar, and today he wasn't able to make it. Also, the Kellys were not able to come as well. But what I'm doing in both the English and Spanish retreats is, you know, we're starting the new year, 2017, and I thought, well, okay, we have 12 months, and there are traditionally 12 promises associated with devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So I thought that we would go through the year kind of like exploring each one of these promises one by one. So let's just start with a prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise for the gifts of life, the gift of this beautiful day which you've given us, the gift of church, the gift of family, Father, the gift of love. And Father, we ask you to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, give us the wisdom to and the strength to be able to imitate your Son more closely, especially during those times when to do so puts us at odds with the world and its ever-shifting values. And Father, we ask all these things, as always, through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So, just to talk a little bit about those promises in general, it's not like our Lord appeared to Margaret Mary Alacoque and said to her, oh, sit down, I'm going to give you a list of promises. No, these promises were actually not even made known to the public until after the death of St. Margaret Mary. It was one of the many people who promoted the devotion to the Heart of Jesus after her death. There was a certain Jesuit father who had studied her writings before and after the great apparitions of the 1670s that took place in Paray-le-Monial, France. And it is from those writings and from her transcription of what took place, of what Jesus said, etc., that that this priest put together this list of the 12 promises. And now it's very common to see these in holy cards, etc., the 12 promises of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And these promises, which were made at different times in different places, but they have one thing in common. These promises are not intended for Margaret Mary Alacoque. They are intended for the world, and they are promises for all those who keep the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, for those who will honor him by doing as he asks, for those who receive communion on 9 consecutive, so it's a novena, 9 consecutive First Fridays. This is what he asks, and I can tell you from my own experience that this is definitely something that it is a powerful novena for any intention that you might have. Now, the second intention is actually what I should do is, if I can, is review all of them if possible. And let me see, just bear with me for a second. The first promise is, I will give them all the graces necessary for their state in life, meaning the people who keep the 9 consecutive First Fridays and receive communion on those days. The second promise, which we will explore today, I will give peace in their families. The third promise, I will console them in all their troubles. The fourth promise, they shall find in my heart an assured refuge during life, and especially at the hour of death. The fifth promise, I will pour abundant blessings on all their undertakings. Number 6, sinners shall find in my heart the source of an infinite ocean of mercy. Doesn't it sound like what he will say later to St. Faustina You know, and this is in the 17th century. This is in the 1600s. This is almost 300 years before the Divine Mercy revelations to Saint Faustina Kowalska in Poland. Number seven, tepid souls, meaning lukewarm, tepid souls shall become fervent. Number eight, fervent souls shall speedily rise to great perfection. Number nine, I will bless the homes in which the image of my Sacred Heart shall be exposed and honored. And that's one thing that I've started doing, especially among the Latino community, and I will make this available to anyone who's interested. If anyone of you would like to have an image of the Sacred Heart enthroned in your home, there's a ritual that is associated with it. And what it is making, giving a place of honor, literally to the Sacred Heart in a prominent place in the house, but also figuratively to make the Sacred Heart the head of the household. Now, I don't think that would apply to your tax return, but you know what I mean. To make him basically the boss of the house. So that's promise number nine. I will bless the homes in which the image of my Sacred Heart shall be exposed and honored. Number 10, I will give to priests the power to touch the most hardened hearts. So whether the people who are making these nine consecutive novenas, First Fridays are priests or not, it doesn't matter. For any priest that you would pray for, this grace will be given. Number 11, those who propagate this devotion shall have their name written in my heart, and it shall never be effaced or erased in more contemporary English. Those who propagate this devotion shall have their name written in my heart, and it shall never be erased. Number 12, Christ promises, the all-powerful love of my heart will grant to all those who shall receive communion on the first Friday of nine consecutive months the grace of final repentance. They shall not die under my displeasure, nor without receiving the sacraments. My heart shall be their assured refuge at the last hour. This is obviously very important. It is important to die in a state of grace, and if that's not possible, to receive what's even better than going to confession, to receive the apostolic pardon. You know, I've been able as a priest to give the apostolic pardon to the most unlikely candidates. To people who are in gangs, who are involved in dealing drugs, who were not churchgoers by a long shot. I've probably never even heard of St. Joseph, the patron of a happy death. But as a priest, I've been able to, you know, I'll get a call. Oh, my grandson is in the hospital. This is his name. And I'll go see them. They're comatose or unconscious, so they're not able to confess. So I give them the apostolic pardon. The apostolic pardon is the power of the keys. It is. It's called apostolic because it was actually reserved to bishops only before. But now every priest can do this. When you go see someone who's dying and you give them the last rites, the viaticum, etc., you can say this special prayer, brief, and this forgives the punishment due their sins in this life and in the next. So what that means is not even purgatory. When they die, they go straight to heaven. Their sins are forgiven, and the punishment that is due, that is owed for a forgiven sin, is completely erased. We don't even get that at confession. We only get that when we have a plenary indulgence. And here in the Guard of Honor, thanks be to God, the Church has been very generous in granting us plenary indulgences on a number of feasts. The feasts of our major patrons, for example, Saint Joseph, Our Lady, Saint Mary Magdalene, Saint John the Beloved Disciple, but also the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows, the Feast of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque in October, the Feast of, sorry, speaking of a happy death, the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows, the Feast of St. Francis de Sales, January 24th, and, you know, the Church has been very generous with the Guard of Honor ever since her inceptions in the 1860s, and we recently, in 2011,
we renewed our registration with the Vatican under the new status, the post-Vatican II status, that we're no longer an arch-confraternity. No one is, although some people still use the name, but they no longer exist canonically, and we're now an association of the faithful. And so we had our constitutions approved and everything, and so this enables us to have all these indulgences granted to us by Holy Mother Church. And as you know, I mean, the only post-Vatican II pope to have belonged to the Guard of Honor was St. John Paul II. His hour of guard was from 12 to 1. Before Vatican II, all the popes had been, from the founding of the Guard of Honor up until Pius XII. So Blessed Pius IX, Leo XIII, St. Pius X, Benedict XV, Pius XI, and Pius XII, all of them have been members of the Guard of Honor. So, you know, I don't know if Pope Francis would be interested in joining, but anyway, it's we do have official status with the Vatican. I wish more people would take advantage of this because of all the plenary indulgences that are available. So anyway, I mention this because when one receives the apostolic pardon, it is just like receiving a plenary indulgence. All the punishments are forgiven. And like receiving confession too at the same time. That person who is unable to speak and is unable to confess their sins receives this pardon and their soul is washed clean. Of course, God already knew that this was going to happen. But it happens through the agency of ordinary people like you and me, people who have loved ones, and all of us here have loved ones who have left the church. Not necessarily, you know, gang members and criminals, but, you know, people who have just followed the ways of the world. So, it's important to remember that the grace of a happy death is a very important thing. But to return to promise number two, Christ tells us that he will give peace in the families of those who practice and promote the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Not necessarily in the Guard of Honor. There are other ways to be devoted to the Heart of Jesus. This is just one of several, not many, but several devotions. Another very good one is the one that the Society of Jesus has traditionally promoted, which is the Apostleship of Prayer. And that's I belong to that organization just as a member. And well, that consists in making a morning offering to the Heart of Jesus every morning, and to pray for the members of the Apostleship and to pray for the intentions of the Holy Father. So that's another good organization to be involved with. And, you know, just like this one, it doesn't really have a lot of obligations. In fact, I don't know that it has any. The Guard of Honor, like I said, the Church has been very generous with the Guard of Honor. We get all these benefits, all these plenary indulgences, and we have no obligations whatsoever. I mean, we make a commitment to keep an hour, and it's the same hour every day, but we're not obligated under sin to keep it. So if we forget, I mean, it is asked that we try to make up for it, but we don't commit a sin. It is simply a one-sided agreement where we receive so much, and in return we don't really have to give anything. But of course, because of our love for Jesus and because of our love for the Heart of Jesus in particular, we want to keep that hour and to accompany our Lord crucified at that time, when that moment, which happened 2,000 years ago but exists forever, because he is God and man, he is the two things. So as man, that happened to him 2,000 years ago, but as God, it continues to happen in the ever-present reality, which is the abode of God, what we call, in quotation marks, heaven, that which is above us and that which is beyond our understanding. And so when we make that hour of God guard, we are truly accompanying our Lord and being with him, keeping guard at the foot of his cross, and consoling him at a time when he was completely abandoned. That is the chief purpose of the Guard of Honor, the reason why it was founded to begin with by Sister Maria the Sacred Heart in 1863. But to go back to promise number two, I will give peace in their families. Peace in their families is such, I mean, for one thing, who has peace in their family? You know, we look at our lives, at our families, and, you know, we just think, oh my gosh, you know, and Satan wants us to think this. I think my family is so messed up. We are so dysfunctional. We are so crazy, you know, and all these other families are perfect. They're normal and they're happy. And my family is just a mess. You know, we think about that a lot, and Satan wants us to think that, because then we think, well, my family is a mess because of me. Or if it's not because of me, then it's because of my dad or whoever, my mom or Uncle Bob or whoever, and I will never, ever, ever be able to break free from these chains of dysfunction. And so why should I even bother? I might as well just forget about the church, forget about the sacraments and all this nonsense, and just go the way of the world. And why hassle? Why go through the stress of being criticized or ridiculed or rejected? Why deal with the hassle of being called a religious fanatic or a fascist or whatever? I'll just go with them, and, you know, because there's no point. I come from a dysfunctional family, therefore I will be dysfunctional and, you know, and damned for forever and ever, amen. We have a tendency to think that way, not necessarily in those words, but it is extremely common for people to despair when we have family problems. And we all have family problems. You know, we look at other families and we see, you know, parents, you know, in the park with their little kids, and they're laughing and playing, and you know, we might feel like, oh, you know, woe is me, why couldn't that be me? Or we might think, oh, I remember when my children were little and they were so happy and they were so beautiful, and now, you know, they're angry and they hate God, and, you know, they're getting high, or my daughter's an alcoholic or whatever. You know, Satan loves to encourage that pattern of thought. To put it simply, to compare our insides to other people's outsides. Because I don't know what's going on behind those smiling faces. You know, I don't know, I don't even know if that guy is their dad, or if he's just, you know, the mom's brother or something. You know, we jump to so many conclusions because there's a part of us that loves to feel inferior. You know, there's a part of us that loves self-pity. You know, like, oh, I just feel good when I feel sorry for myself. You know, and that kind of thinking is completely suicidal, spiritually speaking. It is a dead-end street, and we have to remember that the three theological virtues, as they call them, the three virtues that St. Paul the Apostle teaches us about in the first letter to the Corinthians, are those three, you know, faith, hope, and charity. Faith, hope, and charity. And hope is something that we often forget about. We talk about faith, about believing in God, and we talk about charity, about being available to others. But what about hope? You know, we very seldom talk about hope. And so, you know, when Jesus says, I will give peace to in their families, he's talking about giving us the theological virtue of hope. Because we will never have peace without hope. You know, if there's one thing that Satan loves, it is discouragement. And the ultimate consequence of discouragement, which is despair, the total absence of hope, to be able to just say, to reach the point rather, to just say, you know what, I'm done here, I'm done, I'm sick of the church. I'm sick of these bad priests, these bad popes, these bad bishops, these bad nuns, whatever. I'm sick. I'm done. I'm not going to put a foot in the mass again. And what is the point? What is the point? I've been doing this for years, and I've seen no resolution in my family. I've seen no miraculous cures. You know, we're still mired deep in dysfunction and in craziness and in sin. That is not of the Holy Spirit. And yet it's a thinking that all of us fall to at one point in our lives or another. Some of us might be thinking that right this very moment. I've been there, and it's a terrible place to be. To lose hope and to just feel that, you know, the church, which is the best thing in the world, and it's not perfect, and it is constantly attacked by Satan, who wants to seduce and trick all of the priests, the sisters, etc., to do bad things so that people will continue to be discouraged. The church is the best thing that there is out there. I'm not saying that we're the best thing. The church is. And why? Because the church, and the church alone, is the dispenser, so to speak, the only place where we can avail ourselves of the sacraments, those supernatural things that we need in order to rise above the mud and the garbage of this fallen world. This fallen world still has a lot of beauty in it, obviously, because our God is merciful and provident. But we all know how much garbage there is in the world. You don't even have to pick up a paper to see that. We have it in our own families, in our own homes. We have it in our own minds. The church is the only place where we can turn to. And, you know, right now we're going through a turbulent time in the church. There's a lot of confusion concerning doctrine. It's a topsy-turvy time. But it is very aptly called the bark of Peter, B-A-R-Q-U-E. And it is the boat, the ship of Peter. And this is the ship that is guiding us through the choppy waters of this fallen world. And yes, those waters are going to get choppier sometimes, and then there are going to be times when they're going to be more calm. But in those choppy times, that ship is going to get tossed about from one side to the other, and we're going to feel it. And we're probably feeling it right now, some of us, and we're going to be frightened and disillusioned and tempted to despair, tempted to seize the controls as if that were possible, to seize the controls of our life and say, you know what, I'm just not going to do this anymore according to what, you know, the church is saying. You know, the church is completely dysfunctional and crazy. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be in charge, and I want to do things my way. I know a better way. Hope. We need to have that hope. We need peace in our families. And the only one who is going to give us peace in our families is Jesus Christ. And here, he is promising this hope to us, this peace to us. For those who practice this devotion to my heart, I will give peace in their homes. Now, why? Why to people who practice a devotion to the Sacred Heart? Why is he promising something that is so dear to us, something that we all long for? And what is so special about the devotion to the Sacred Heart? One of the reasons that the church is in such a mess is because we've forgotten about the Sacred Heart. All the Sacred Heart is today is, you know, a name of a parish or a name of a college. That's it. Nobody praise to the heart of Jesus. Very few people do. Well, look at the state of affairs. You know, the church is a spiritual enterprise, and yet we insist on running it like as if it were solely a physical enterprise. We insist on running it like a business. It's not a business. It is a spiritual enterprise, and it does not conform to the sociological factors out there in the world. It doesn't. If it did, it would have ceased to exist centuries ago. It wouldn't even have made it to the first to the year 1000. It would have ceased to exist many, many centuries ago. And yet she exists. And why? Because she is a supernatural enterprise. And so we must think along supernatural lines. It's not an easy thing to do, but we need to do things like pray more and to pray in the way that Jesus wants us to pray. And he has made this known in a very urgent way. And we know that it is from him. It was approved by the church. And not only was it approved by the church, but it started in a little cloister in a little podunk in France called Paray-le-Monial, that even today is still a little podunk. And it spread throughout the entire world. And in a matter of 200 years, the entire human race, the entire universe, was consecrated to the heart of Jesus by Pope Leo XIII. So there is evidence there that this is not just some pipe dream of Margaret Mary Alacoque's. This is Jesus. And when we study these messages, we see that, you know, the reason why he is making these enormous promises to people is because this is something that he really wants. And why does he really want it? Why, is he needy? Is he lacking something? No, it's because he loves us and he really wants us to do what is going to benefit us the most. And what is going to benefit us the most is to imitate him in a very specific way. To study his heart, to pray that our heart be more like his, to be meek and humble of heart, and to be able to imitate him, to grow in his footsteps. And it's going to be a long, painstaking process. It's not going to be easy. As he says, if you want to be my disciple, that's wonderful. Take up your cross and follow me. You know, he doesn't say, hey, it's a big party. No, take up your cross and follow me. Okay, how do I follow you? How do I imitate you? Be meek. Be humble of heart. In other words, don't think so much about yourself. Think about my Father in heaven and think about others. Concern yourself with the needs of others and put them before you and put my Father before everyone else. That is what he is saying. I've shared with you before an acronym that I learned as a little boy in Sunday school when I was a Baptist. And that acronym was JOY, J-O-Y. And, you know, in English it works perfectly. Jesus, others, you. In that order. That is JOY. Jesus comes first, then others, and then in the last place, you, myself. And, you know, I learned it when I was like 6 years old, and it stayed with me all this time. That is the message of the Sacred Heart. Here we have the Creator of the universe, he who is love himself, who comes to us as a human being, and as, you know, as the prophet Isaiah's suffering servant. He comes to us bearing himself, stripping himself of all divine prerogatives and making himself vulnerable from the very first instant of his incarnation. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he is conceived in the womb of a young virgin. Scandal. She's not even married yet. All these things that he did for us out of great concern and great love for us. And so our job is to be that way, to imitate him, to glorify him as a man. As God, he has all the glory he wants, doesn't need any more from us. But as man, he must be glorified. We must give him glory so that we in turn may be glorified. And that is what we do in the Guard of Honor, that threefold goal of ours, which is to give love, glory, and reparation to the heart of Jesus. This is what we do. This is what we need to do, to think supernaturally, to live a sacramental life, to live a life that is in and of the Church, and to give ourselves completely to this mission, that little by little it may become the main focus of our lives, that little by little, starting with 1 hour a day, we may learn and train ourselves with the help of the Holy Spirit to adopt and expand that mindset, where whatever it is I'm doing, if I'm doing gardening, if I'm washing the dishes, if I'm taking the kids to soccer practice, if I'm having a beer with my friends, if I'm at the movies, I'm at the office, whatever, that I am doing it conscious of the fact that I am at the foot of the cross and I am offering all these activities to my crucified Lord, saying, I am going to do the best job that I can for you, for you. I appreciate what you are doing for me, and you are dying so that I may live forever. And you have been abandoned and humiliated and spat upon and tortured, and now you're being murdered. And I am here with you and at this very horrendous and difficult time. This is what we do. And so that little by little, beginning with that 1 hour, but with God's grace, we can extend that over the other hours of our day if we want to. And what do we accomplish by doing that? The teaching, the apostolic exhortation to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing doesn't mean that I'm going to be, kneeling down in a corner praying the rosary until my fingers bleed. No, it means to have a prayerful attitude, to be conscious of what Jesus has done for me, what Jesus will do for me, what Jesus is doing for me. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And to live in that reality. And that is the only thing that is real. Yet, to our fallen minds, it seems almost like make-believe. Because we are steeped in the negativity of this world, in the dysfunction of this world, the unreality of what's happening in our world. Our world is marked for destruction, and you don't have to be a social scientist to see that it's quite obviously true. Nor do you have to be a physicist or a geophysicist to see that, planet Earth is also in the process of decay. And as Jesus tells us, this is all marked for destruction. I will bring a new heavens and a new earth. But all this, we're riding on the Titanic. Why do we cling to it so much? Why do we want to put new wallpaper on the Titanic? Yet that is the way we live. Those are the priorities that we set for ourselves. And that is the root of dysfunction, that we do not put Jesus first. We saw it in today's gospel, for example. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you, shall be given you besides, as the new American Bible says. Do we live that way? Do we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Do we seek first to try to do God's will and to respect God's rights? Do we try to bring others to the joys of salvation? Do we think about salvation? The salvation of our own souls, the salvation of others. We just get too caught up with this world and being quote-unquote happy in this world. One can be, as the old Baltimore Catechism used to say, God made me to be reasonably happy in this world and supremely happy with him in the next. That makes a lot of sense, and it's a great teaching for a little kid. I can be reasonably happy in this world. I can be, but supremely happy only when I'm completely given over to God. And that probably won't happen until they put pennies on my eyes, as they say. So, this devotion, keeping the 9 consecutive First Fridays, is going to bring peace to our families. It's going to among with these other promises besides. And think about it. We all need peace. We all have members of our families, whether they're in our homes or members of our extended family, who are going through turmoil. They are following the Pied Piper of the world. That Pied Piper is Satan, the prince of this world. And, we see, the celebrity culture, Hollywood and the Oscars and the red carpet and, I wonder what kind of dress, so-and-so is going to wear. And all these things that just produce, it's a drug. It's a drug that produces a false rush, a false sense of joy and of escape from the rigors and the sorrows of the world. But it's completely fake. There's nothing behind it. There's nothing behind it. They don't call Hollywood Tinseltown for nothing. Tinsel is something worthless that glitters, but it's completely worthless. Yet, those are the values that we pursue in our world. Myself included. Why are we so dumb? Why are we so blinded? Why can't we live in reality? Reality. The supernatural. That is what is real. And look, we have so much evidence to prove that in the 2,000 year history of the church. Her long catalog of saints and of supernatural events that all of us have lived through in our lives. All of us here. So today, let us ask the heart of Jesus that we may be able to be worthy of these promises, that we may be able to be more like him. And in short, again, as that old prayer used to say, Sacred Heart of Jesus, make our hearts like unto thine. And that through this, we may be more devoted to him, and that we may attain peace for our families, the conversion of our loved ones. And if that doesn't happen in this world, at least we can know that the Lord will do everything that he can in order to save the souls of our loved ones who have fallen astray from the church. God bless you.